May the 5th, 2024, 7:23 p.m. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Meet Fred. He comes to church year after year. He's confident of his salvation. He serves on loads of rotas. He loves his church family. But if he's perfectly honest, his relationship with Jesus hasn't really grown in years. The Christ in Christian has become a bit of an afterthought. Fred's familiar. Meet Wendy. She's class, but life's been really hard recently. Not only that, there's just so much on with kids and work and life. She enjoys church when she's here, but when the kids are screaming and she's facing just all the realities of the hardship of her life, she wonders if Christ is worth her all. Lastly, meet Danny. He's exploring Christian things. He thinks Jesus is probably real, but kind of wonders why Christians make such a big deal about a man thousands of years ago. Dan's doubting. Perhaps as you reflect on that question of what you think of Jesus right now, you can relate to Fred's over-familiarity, Wendy feeling weighed down, or Dan just doubting. Well, this evening, as we continue in our doctrinal series, looking at the FIEC Statement of Faith, really we've reached the crux of any historical statement because we're looking at the person and work of Christ. Of course, we're not going to come close to mining all the depths of the treasure that is Jesus. There's not enough days in your life to do that. But my prayer is, perhaps more than any other week, the statement we look at will just serve as a springboard for people like Fred, Wendy, and Danny, people just like us, to see the majesty, the mystery, and the magnificent work of Jesus Christ in just ever-clearing clarity. That as Hebrews 12 encourages us to do, that we would together this evening fix our eyes on him. We're going to need God's help to do that, so let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you for how your word reveals to us Jesus. And so as we consider him this evening, would you give us ears to hear what your word says about him, hearts that are receptive to change, and ultimately eyes to see the risen Christ, that whatever is going on in our lives, we would leave here with a greater love for him. In your name, amen. Well, this is a statement we're going to consider this evening. It'll come up on the screen. It's small, so let me read it. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life in obedience to the Father. He taught with all authority, and his words are true. On the cross, he died in the place of sinners, bearing God's punishment for their sin, redeeming them by his blood. He rose from the dead, and in his resurrection body, ascended into heaven, where he is exalted as Lord of all. He intercedes for his people in the presence of the Father. Whew. Not much going on there then. And so we're going to look at this in three. The first and second points are going to be much longer. The third is going to be super brief, so don't shout at me with your eyes as that goes on. Firstly then, the identity of Jesus. And really, we're looking at the first seven words of the statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. This is a truth that we considered, didn't we, in the first sermon of this series as we looked at the Trinity. But it's one the Apostle Paul makes really explicit in our reading in Colossians. Look with me down to verse number 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now here, Paul is really continuing the most remarkable description of Jesus that began back in verse number 9. As he reminds this church in Colossae of the full significance of what they've come to believe. And he reminds them then and us now that Christ is, firstly, as we flick on the slide, before all things. Jesus Christ is, and always has been, God. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son. The beginning of John's Gospel reminds us that at the beginning, Jesus was with and is himself God. And it's a reality, Paul reminds us in verse 17, as he says, Jesus is before all things. And really, that's going to be important because it helps us to make sense of the next two remarkable descriptions that we get of Jesus in verse number 15. Firstly, we learn he's the image of the invisible God. What on earth does that mean? Well, it means the Son has perfectly reflected the Father from eternity. And as we'll consider later, he perfectly reveals the invisible God in the incarnate Christ as he dwells as a man. He is and always has been the exact radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being. Do you see how actually only a divine Son can be this image? As he adds a bit of color to the sermon that Pierre-Yves gave to us a few weeks ago, whilst we're all made in the image of God, Christ himself is the only perfect image to which all humans are formed and to whom all Christians are being conformed. One guy puts it like this. From all eternity, Jesus held the same relation to the Father that humanity from its creation had been intended to bear. He is the image of the invisible God. Next, we learn he's the firstborn over all creation. And from what we've actually just learned, it's clear what this can't mean. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses claim and others, it cannot mean Jesus is created. It's actually a reference to priority and not chronology. Paul is saying Christ is supreme over all of creation. If you need further evidence of that, God actually calls the whole nation of Israel his firstborn in the Old Testament. And actually, in Psalm 89, verse 27, God declares that he will make David his firstborn son. Now, you can't make someone your firstborn unless it's a title of authority and rule. And it's a title that Jesus has possessed for eternity. He's the firstborn over all creation. Christ is the eternal Son of God who is before all things. Paul ramps it up though, and next he says, in Jesus and for Jesus is the creation of all things. In case you weren't sure, Paul defines all things. Christ's eternal authority is over the visible and invisible, thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. His authority is and always has been total. How can that be so? Well, it's because in him and for him, all things have been created. Do you notice those three restatements? In him, through him, for him. It's not just nice poetic language. Paul's making a point. All things were made in him means all of God's creative work was kind of in terms of or in relation to Christ. All things were made through him means Jesus is the agent of creation, through whom God has created everything. And all things were made for him means Christ is the reason for all God's creative work. The identity of this Jesus is actually tied to the purpose of the entire universe. Jesus is not just the agent, he's the goal of everything that's been made. And so the glory that belongs to God the Father belongs to Jesus as Creator and Lord. Because the purpose and goal of all things lies in their relationship to the eternal Christ. And in the least surprise news ever, we are part of all things. Don't need me to tell you that. And that's really important because it means that you, we, have not just been made through Jesus, we've been made for Jesus. We're not a random bunch of cells. We've neither got a far-off God who doesn't care. We were made to flourish in relationship with Jesus. We've got an inbuilt purpose and a foundation forever that we, the created things, might know the love of the Creator. As the tides of society and opinion try and toss us back and forth, as the world just seems to change unpredictably, when life for those like Wendy is just weighing down, do you see how the eternal and unchanging Christ is the anchor of eternity? Paul doesn't stop there though. Thirdly, Christ is the one in whom all things hold together. We can see that in verse number 17. From the moment that God the Father created all through Christ, the entire cosmos is held together by him. Everybody take a massive breath. Don't leave me hanging, let's all do it together. Come on, take a big breath, really fill your lungs. Christ sustained your respiratory system right there. And guess what, while we were doing that, he sustained all of the other bodily processes that were going on in your body. 282 Monroes stand. 8.7 million different animal species live. The sun, millions of miles away, continues to fuse just the right amount of hydrogen at just the right distance so that we're not just instantly consumed. Why? Because Christ sustains it all. We're going to consider Jesus' work in a minute. But let's just pause. If you're a Christian this evening, this is the Christ that God sent to save you. This is the Christ with whom you have relationship now and forever. This is the Christ who loved you when you were unlovable, who at any moment could have clicked his fingers and ended it all, but instead stepped into the rottenness of our sin-stained world that we might be safe in him. And so the first thing we're to do this evening is to broaden our view of Christ. Think he's big? Bigger. Think he's glorious? More. Let us fix our eyes on him and gaze at the eternal glory of Christ Jesus, against whom the temporary satisfaction and constant distractions of this world just melt away. And if you're not a Christian this evening, know that when we talk of Jesus, this is fundamentally the God we're talking of. Not a good guy teacher, not a spiritual guru, the Lord of all. None of his earthly work that we're going to see in a minute can be separated from who he is, shown so clearly in Colossians. And it's this Jesus who you can have a relationship with. Because just as we consider, well, we could consider the eternal Christ all evening and beyond, we need to move on to a truth which is perhaps actually even more incomprehensible. This Christ came to save us. So secondly, let's consider the work of Jesus. And this is where we're going to tackle the majority of the statement. I'll not read it again. But only when we understand the eternal glory of Christ can we grasp actually anything of his work on earth. As we've been going through this series, have you ever wondered why Jesus comes in at statement 5? You might be sat there going, well, if he's important as you're saying, Ben, why isn't he up near the top? Well, actually, all our other sermons have been about him. We've been laying the foundations for understanding who Christ is. We've seen him as part of the triune God. We've seen how he's revealed in his word. And just last week, we looked at our sin from which we desperately need this Savior. That as verse 21 says, we were alienated from God and enemies because of our evil behavior. That's why in almost all historical statements of faith, the person and work of Christ follows the fall. Because the solution only makes sense in light of the problem before us. Faced with the depths of our sin and its terrifying consequences, only the most extraordinary of interventions would do. And that's why we can delight that this Christ, the supreme Lord of all, was sent by the Father to rescue us. That he's not just God's agent in creation, but he's God's agent in recreation. And so firstly, we see the incarnation. Jesus dwells with his people. If you've ever eaten chili, you know what this word means. Con carne literally means with meat, with flesh. And so as incarnation, just try and understand this, the glory of this Christ that we've just learned becomes enfleshed as a tiny wee baby. Our Philippians passage put it like this. Jesus makes himself nothing, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. This is where we really get into the mind-melting mystery of Christ Jesus. Because from the moment of his conception by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, Jesus is fully God and yet fully man. If you want to show off to your friends, because doctrine is cool, it's called the hypostatic union. We read in Colossians that God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, verse number 19. So importantly here, we neither have a kind of mankind plus or a God minus. Jesus doesn't take off his divinity. He doesn't stop sustaining the cosmos. He doesn't stop being the eternal image of the Father. Instead, he takes on humanity. One person, two natures. In Jesus, we have the fullness of God, and yet one who's fully man, who you could touch, who you could listen to, who I'm sure felt that feeling that's just minging of stubbing your wee pinky toe. It's really confused and mind-boggling, but it's critically important. His humanity is essential because it means he was truly one of us. And his divinity is essential because it means he could stand where all of us have failed. Someone smarter than me said it like this. Christ regarded his equality with God not as excusing him, but as uniquely qualifying him for the task of redemptive suffering and death as a man. Because in Jesus' earthly life, we see what it means to truly be the perfect image bearer of God as he lived sinlessly. This is the new Adam. Where Adam sinned, and every single one of the billions upon billions of people since have sinned, Jesus didn't sin. The sinful line of humanity has been broken, and Jesus did so whilst facing all the temptations, struggles, and disappointments that we do. As you read the Gospels, you hear of Jesus getting hungry and tired, that's my excuse for everything. And yet he had no trace of sin. Just try and imagine that. We can't really, can we? Never a harsh word, never a hurtful deed, never a sinful thought. This is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so because we know Jesus to be divine and to retain his divinity on earth, it means that we can trust his words. It means as he speaks, it's with the full authority of God, and we should listen. Because God's word makes what was invisible visible as God himself is revealed to us. And it means because he was truly man, there is no struggle that you are currently facing that he cannot sympathize with. The Lord of all knows the weight of temptation. He knows the sorrow of death and rejection. He knows everything of the hurt that this world can conjure. And yet it means when we're faced with the storms of life, where we've failed this week, today, even in the last hour, Christ succeeded. When Christ says, come to him, all you are heavy laden, he does so not just as the God who is able to give you rest, but as the man who knows what it is to be heavy laden. I think the two natures of Christ is shown most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember last week? Adam disobediently took what he did not deserve. And here in an altogether different garden, Jesus obediently took the cup of wrath which he alone didn't deserve. That just as he recoiled in his humanity from the thought of facing God's judgment for my sin, so he willingly stepped forward for us as one of us to do that which none of us could ever do. And so we see at the cross, Jesus dies for his people. No matter how many times you've heard these verses, just let them wash over you again. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The exchange has taken place as Christ dies in our place. The serpent of Genesis 3, crushed. The righteous judgment for our rebellion, satisfied. Reconciliation with the holy God, secured. Our sin is nailed to the cross of Christ, and we bear it no more. Evil and death have been publicly and forever humiliated in Christ Jesus. We, created beings, are presented holy before the Creator. Once sin-stained and unworthy, we're now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We can approach the white-hot throne of our glorious God, from whom angels in Isaiah 6 have to cover their eyes, without blemish and free from accusation, welcomed as dearly loved children in Christ. Forget statements. This is the centerpiece of Christianity. This is the centerpiece of humanity. If this evening, like Danny, you'd say, well, I don't have any relationship with Jesus. Do you see what's on offer to you? You don't have to carry the weight of your past or the worries of your future. Instead, you can know the God who created you, who loves you and desires for you to flourish in relationship with him forever. Because this is the Jesus who stepped into the world to die for sinful people. But equally, I've got to be honest with you. This Jesus is Lord of all, and one day you will meet him, either safe in his work and just running with the most joyful open arms, or standing on your own merit to face his judgment for your rejection of him. And so knowing him and receiving all of his promises is as simple as saying, sorry for my rejection of you. Thank you that Jesus died in my place, and please help me to live with you as King. If you want to chat more, come see me at Connect Corner or take away one of Mark's Gospels. We've got loads down there. They look like this. And it's the very word of God through whom Christ is revealed. if you are a Christian, praise the Lord. This is your reality now. When Satan or sin tempts you to doubt, see at the cross sin and death humiliated. When your kids are just screaming and you've lost track of the day before it's even begun, know that you are safe in Christ forever. When the world is pressing down or simply just distracting you, see that Christ has secured for you all that you were created for, to glorify him in eternal relationship. Nothing can remove you from his grasp, so do not move from this truth. Stand firm, looking at Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and enjoy that which nothing else will ever come close to giving you. The satisfaction of knowing Jesus. I'm really aware, for myself as much as us all, that we're going to walk out of church this evening and immediately be hit with just all that next week's got on in store for us. How can we practically fix our eyes on Christ and remind ourselves of these truths? I don't know what the state of your Bible reading is like, but why don't this week, either on top of what you're already reading or as a great place to start, just take each of these sentences, starting at Colossians 15, and just dwell on it through the day. Stick it on your work laptop, make it your phone screensaver, spam the millions of different church WhatsApp groups that we have. Any ways to get your eyes on one of these statements each day. The Son's the image of the invisible God. In him and through him all things were created. He's sustaining all things. He's the head of the body. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. But once we were alienated, and now we've been reconciled. And if you ever need more assurance of your faith in Christ, look no further than the resurrection. Jesus lives for his people. Death could not contain Jesus. He's risen, witnessed personally by many, and testified to by billions upon billions since. This is the truth that the church has stood on for thousands of years. This is what Paul means when he says he's the firstborn from the dead in verse number 18. Because right now, such is the completeness of Jesus' work that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's finished. And the effectiveness of his work is guaranteed by his ongoing life. He's even got the scars on his side to prove it. The God of all became flesh, and now flesh dwells in heaven. Because Christ has been raised to endless life, exalted to the highest place, and given the name that is above every name. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And just as we share in his death, get this, we share in his resurrection. That just as he's been raised bodily, so 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, so we will also be raised bodily with him at his return. Our perishable will be raised imperishable. Sometimes I hear people say they wish they could go back and see Jesus. Without looking forward to the day where we're going to see him forever. I don't know all the details of heaven, but this I know. Such is his glory, we will forever have our eyes fixed on him. And we will join with unnumbered voices declaring, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And when we're done saying that, start up the angelic jukebox, we're going again. This is our risen Jesus. Lastly then, and very, very briefly, let's consider the rule of Jesus. Jesus now rules in heaven with all authority placed under him. His sovereignty is total and his rule is unending. Right now and until he comes again, He's interceding for his own. There's no need of priests and sacrifices of the Old Testament, because Christ himself was the perfect sacrifice. And now in heaven, we have the perfect high priest interceding on behalf of his own before God the Father. And so we've got no need to doubt the effectiveness or longevity of our salvation, because the risen and eternal Christ speaks on our behalf, and we're completely secure in him. And therefore, as he is head over all, as our passage reminds us, he's head over his body. That just means the church, of which we're a tiny part. And I think we know this, but to be crystal, crystal clear, that means we're not in charge. Neither as members or elders of this church. Christ is the head of his church. And therefore, everything we do as a church under his leadership should be to make disciples of Christ to the glory of God. Because Jesus is going to return. He's going to gather his people into himself. That's going to be a topic of one of the sermons to come. But in a sense, it can't be divorced from what we've already seen. It's a fundamental part of his work, of his rule, and our hope in him. He's coming back, and every wrong is going to be righted. And we will see him in all his glory forever, as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because his identity is the eternal Son of God. His work of redemption has made salvation possible, and his rule is such that he reigns right now with all power and authority forever. So whether this evening you feel like Fred, Wendy, Danny, or just someone else, whether you're hearing this for the first or the 100th time, let us consider Christ and fix our eyes on the eternal glory of our Savior and King. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. Lord, thank you for who he is and what he's done and what he promises us in the future as his people. Lord, please impress these truths deep into our hearts, that whatever is going on in our life, we would be able to see Christ, so much so that as we leave here into this week, we would grow in our love and our praise of our Savior and King. In your name, amen. We're going to sing a song which exalts Christ. So please stand and sing in Christ's name.